But a scripture reading for this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and I will read from verse 23 all the way to chapter 20, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 23. And so hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the first at the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Amen. May the Lord bless his holy and inerrant word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the many blessings of living in a Western nation like Canada, like Australia, is that it is marked by not only freedom and democracy, but it is also a fair society. Back home in Australia, and we have this common saying, a fair go for everyone. Indeed, there are rules and laws in place to ensure that there is fairness in many areas, many aspects of our lives in society. Truly, one of the most important areas is that of the workplace. Yes, in Australia, we have the Fair Work Commission to ensure that every employee is treated equally and fairly. And if that is not the case, employees can bring their cases to the Fair Work Ombudsman. And I'm sure there is a similar entity here in Canada. Yes, we are thankful that there are these provisions in place to protect the welfare of the workers and the employees. But at the same time, we can be so influenced by the sense of rights and privileges to have that thinking that fairness is what we need, not only for our day-to-day living, but our whole existence as human beings, regarding your and my spiritual life. Yes, oftentimes we call the younger generation a generation of entitlements and demands. But friends, this is not simply a problem for that generation, but for the whole of the human race. It is easy to have that mindset of fairness in terms of our own deserving of what we should have, especially in comparison with others. Indeed, we can have that mindset regarding our relationship with God. We can have that thinking regarding the entry into the kingdom of heaven. And this is not simply an issue with those who are still outside of grace. As we shall soon find out, the temptation to demand fairness with God can also be found among those who profess to be in the kingdom of God, those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, even though we are blessed to be in countries that embrace equality and fairness, but that is not what your and my soul desperately need. We need far more than fairness because of our own undeserving. We need someone who is both willing and able to grant us that you and I never deserve. We need grace. And shall we not see that for ourselves by the word of God? And so let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what we can write over the sermon this morning. The theme and title for this morning is this: Amazing Grace in the Vineyard. Amazing Grace in the Vineyard. And by God's grace and with his help, we shall be looking at chapter 20. And we shall be considering verses 1 to 16 under the three thoughts. Firstly, the offer of grace. Secondly, the offense against grace. And thirdly and finally, the owner of grace. Amazing grace in the vineyard. The offer of grace, the offense against grace. And thirdly and finally, the owner of grace. My dear friends, I'm sure from our reading from the previous chapter, chapter 19, and even throughout that chapter, we notice a number of people there in that region of Judea. We have met some, in that passage, even earlier there, we see some parents with their infants and children brought to the Lord Jesus. But then the disciples rebuked them, for they found that they didn't deserve to be brought. Those children didn't deserve to be brought to the presence of the Lord. And this, in the disciples' mind, they are simply too young to have any dealings with the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And the Lord Jesus had to correct them. And then we saw the man, the rich young ruler. And if there were any criteria for discipleship and access to the Kingdom of Heaven, well, in the minds of these disciples, the rich young ruler takes all the boxes. He is seen to be so deserving of it. But we are also told about how Peter afterwards would ask the Lord Jesus about what he and other disciples would get in terms of their sacrifices. And friends, the reason why we need to be reminded of these situations is that they are all linked to what we are looking at this morning. The passage that we have here in chapter 20 is not isolated from the previous accounts. And remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original autograph. And that tells us something. It tells us that the disciples are still very far from truly understanding the nature of the Kingdom of Heaven. And it tells us that they still don't know exactly what they need. But how wonderful it is to see that even though Peter and the other disciples still don't understand, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. And this very physician of the soul is going to use an earthly story to point out to them the heavenly truth. And indeed, this is what a parable is. Earthly stories or situations teaching us heavenly truths. And so what is the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples, not just then, but even us this morning, through this parable, the parable of the workers in the vineyard? My dear friends, there are a number of things that we need to be clear on. As with all the parables in the Bible, they all have one essential truth, one main point to teach us. And already in verse 1, we are told that it is speaking about the Kingdom of Heaven. In other words, we can begin by saying what this parable does not teach us. And the Lord Jesus in this parable is not teaching us, or he's not advocating socialism or communism or equal pay for everyone, for both the judge and the janitor. No, that would be missing the point altogether. The Lord Jesus is not some political theorist or revolutionary, even though many people in our world would like to think him as one. No, he is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, and he is declaring the truths about the amazing gospel grace in this parable. And so let us look at our first point, the offer of grace, the offer of grace. The congregation here, the Lord Jesus in his word is taking us to consider a vineyard. And we can read from verses 1 and 2. It says, "For the Kingdom of Heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And so here, the Lord Jesus takes us to a vineyard. And there is no doubt this theme of vineyard would be quite familiar to the disciples, because it is a common and ordinary scene in Israel. Maybe even the children here have seen vineyards here in Canada, where my family live in Australia. We are close to one of the most well-known vineyards, the Hunter Valley. But here in this vineyard, we meet a landowner. And from the context that we have here, it indicates to us that it must be the time of harvest. This landowner has decided to recruit workers to work in his vineyard. And where does he go? He has gone to the marketplace. And in those days, there was no internet. There was to post adverts. There were no job centers as such, as we know in our own days. And going to the marketplace is the common practice to find workers for the job. And those who are jobless know that the marketplace is where they may find employment. And there is something quite interesting here. And that is, it is not one of the servants of the landowner going to the marketplace, not even his steward. No, but the landowner himself. And he would get up so very early in the morning and to get to the marketplace, to find those who needed work. And in those days in Israel, it's common to start working at 6 a.m. And so we see that in order for these workers to start at that time, well, the owner would have to be much earlier. And we're told the owner has found some laborers and he has agreed to give them a denarius, which is the standard wage for a day's work. But do we see something quite interesting here? For one thing, we don't see the laborers actively seeking the landowner, applying for a job. No, it is the other way around. The landowner seeking them. And the other thing is that the landowner, the master of the vineyard, he's not checking whether or not the laborers have the qualifications to be in his vineyard, to be able to carry out the work adequately, to be worthy of the wages. No, we don't find any of that at all. But there is one thing in common in all of the laborers that we see, as we're told in verse 3, verse 6, is that all of these laborers, they are standing idle, having nothing to do. And in those days, it is a big problem. Remember, there is no social security. And if the worker is not given any wage for the day, the needs that he has, the needs that his wife and children have, would not be provided. Yes, in this parable, we are told that this master of the vineyard hasn't just gone out before 6 o'clock in the morning to find laborers. He has gone out a few times. He has gone out at 9 o'clock in the morning. That is the third hour. In verse 5, we are told that he has gone out again at the sixth hour, that is noon, and then the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m. And he has gone out again at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m. for one purpose and one purpose only, to take on laborers, to bring them into his vineyard. And each time the master, the owner of the vineyard, goes out, the one qualification that he looks for in the laborers is not their talents, education, intelligence, or how much they can contribute, or the ones taken on later, is not whether they are faster workers than the previous ones. No, that which he has in mind, as he looks at those laborers, we read in the second half of verse 6, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" Friends, in this seemingly ordinary situation, we see something that is so special, something that is so extraordinary. I mean, humanly speaking, what this master of the vineyard is doing does not make any business sense at all. Whether it is was at that time in Israel or now, we may expect an employer to look for someone at 6 a.m. or 9 a.m. in the morning, or at most at noon. but certainly not 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, especially if the work finishes at 6 p.m. And not only that, at the very least, we would expect the master of the vineyard to be looking for laborers who have got some impressive CVs or talents, especially for the late comers. Dear congregation, do we see what is happening here? Do we see what the Lord is teaching his disciples, including us, first of all? It is not an alternative picture of job offers. It is a picture of the offer of grace. Friends, do we see what the Lord Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, is saying? He who speaks this parable is the landowner of the Kingdom of Heaven. He is the one who takes the initiative, who leaves the vineyard of the Kingdom of Heaven to come and to seek sinners. He comes to those who are idle, those who have nothing to do. And perhaps as we hear this, we may be saying to ourselves, well, speak for yourself. I'm so busy. I have so many jobs to do. I can hardly sit down. I still have my job. I still have many things to do around the house. And for the family, I'm never idle. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the spiritual idleness. Yes, it is possible that someone who is so busy with the outward duties of religion, at the same time being spiritually idle. What is the definition of that spiritual idleness? If our lives have not been brought into the Kingdom of Heaven, God's vineyard, if we do not know what it means to live to the glory and honor of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, no matter how many important jobs or duties we may have in this life, no matter how impressive our CVs are, no matter how many hours of our day have been taken away for whatever work, if we do not know what it means to glorify God and to enjoy him forever as our chief end, as our true purpose in life and in death, we are still spiritually idle. We can labor our lives and our souls tirelessly with so much sweat, with so much energy for the things and the people of this world. All of that busyness, all of that cannot change even an ounce of that spiritual idleness. And what a picture we have here in this parable. Those laborers standing in the marketplace, the center of commerce, the center of human activities, the center of wealth and possessions, but they are idle. And so much more so it is with us by our sinful nature. We can be in the marketplace of finance, of career, of entertainment, sports, and human relationships and possessions. We can be so busily involved, so attached to those places, but we are still spiritually idle. As 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 reminds us of who we are by our sinful nature. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And so do we hear the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, what he is saying to us in the gospel through this parable. Why have you been standing here idle all day? How can we continue then to pursue the things of this world, which is but sinful idleness, laboring for that which cannot satisfy the needs of our souls, when the King comes to us offering his grace? And how amazing it is then, my friends. Look at the landowner, the master of the vineyard here. He is Not only did he get up early in the morning, before even the day starts, he goes to seek after idle laborers at 9 a.m., at noon, 3 p.m., and even 5 p.m., even when the day is drawing to a close. And so much more so, the Lord Jesus comes to you and to me with the offer of grace, not just at the early hours, the 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th hour, but even the 11th hour of your and my life. He comes with a gospel, offering his grace, not just with the younger ones, but even with the older ones. Even when our lives are drawing to a close. And indeed, children and young people, it doesn't mean that, well, I can delay it, I can push it away for a time until I get to the 9th hour of my life. Well, my dear young and younger friends, you and I do not know if we can get to the 9th hour of the day, let alone the 9th hour of our lives. Friends, have we not heard that saying, the old must die, but the young may die? And how can we not heed his call? By God, and by God's grace, confess to him, Lord Jesus, I have been idle. I've been in this idleness, in sin, a worker of iniquity, and only you and you alone can rescue me and bring me to the vineyard of your kingdom by your grace. Oh, my dear friends, in this spiritual idleness, do you behold him, the one who is never idle, and who is not lofty, who is not unconcerned? More than the owner of the vineyard in this parable, Christ comes with the offer of grace. In the morning hours of this Lord's day, and the Lord willing, he will come in the afternoon hours through the preaching of the gospel. Friends, here, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whether from the pulpit of in our own homes, the marketplace of free grace is open to idle sinners like you and like me. And so have we come to know how precious this really is to our own souls. And not only do we see the offer of grace, we see secondly the offense against grace, the offense. Friends, in this parable, we are told that the evening has come, and it is time for the landowner to hand out wages. And perhaps we may have thought that this would be the happiest time for all the laborers in the vineyard as they are receiving their wages. However, that is not the case at all. Well, here in verses 8 to 10, we're told that the owner has called his steward to give the laborers their wages. And he has asked the steward to queue up those who came last. They are to be first in the queue, in the line. And perhaps we may have expected different amounts of salary to be handed out. And we may expect those latecomers would have even smaller wages. And those who have been working since 6 o'clock in the morning should get the full day's wage. And that is not only natural for us to expect that, even in our society, even in the workplace, there is the hourly wage. And we can imagine the scene before us. All the other workers will be looking intently as to how much the latecomers would get. And perhaps even those laborers who come in late, who came in late, they would have expected they wouldn't have expected much money, but still better than nothing. But then it is then we see something quite shocking, not only to other workers, but even to those disciples who are listening to the Lord Jesus. Well, we're told in verses 9 and 10, all the laborers received the same amount, 1 denarius each. And indeed, that doesn't go well at all. Yes, even those who have started working at 6 a.m. or even later on at noon, who have, well, they had to bear the heat of the day. They're getting the same as those who came at 5 p.m. And so they feel that sense of injustice done to them. They feel that they have been badly treated. And they would not be quiet about it. They feel so offended. And we can read from verses 11 and 12. It says, "And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.'" Friends, they are not upset because they haven't been paid. They are upset because those 5 p.m. workers have got the same as they do. They say it is not fair. And if there was the Fair Work Commission in those days, well, these early laborers would certainly go to them for legal advice. They're basically saying to the landowner, "How can you do this? You have done the wrong thing. Either we get paid more or they get paid less." And what is the Lord Jesus teaching here? He's teaching his disciples this very lesson. Remember Peter, in the previous chapter, claiming that he and the other disciples have left all and followed him. And he is concerned about what kind of rewards he and others deserve because of the sacrifices that they made to follow the Lord Jesus. And even though the Lord Jesus promises his disciples a future glory in the kingdom of God with eternal life with him, they feel that they deserve more. They feel that they should be treated as with fairly and more, better. But what they don't understand still at this point in time is that the blessings of God in the Lord Jesus Christ are freely given. They are not deserved. And none of them can be earned by us. Dear people of God, if we're honest with ourselves, we can feel like that also. Especially those of us who have been professing Christians for many years or decades. There can be that sense of injustice, that sense of anger and frustration. Especially when we see blessings and favor from God upon other so-called new or junior believers in this temporal life. In those situations, we can be so tempted to look at ourselves and to look at how many years of service we have been laboring for the cause and kingdom of Christ, how many sacrifices and how much energy-wise, money-wise, and in other areas we have made. And we have, yes, we may not say that out loud, but in our hearts there is this thought, as we see the blessings that a Christian of a few years or a few hours have been blessed with. And we can easily say to ourselves, "Well, what about me? It's not fair. I deserve more. I deserve more recognition, more respect, more recompense. It doesn't seem right at all." Just like the laborers who God received into the vineyard, we can be so upset about the generosity the owner has shown to those who are in the kingdom of God for only a few hours. And in those times, we can suddenly recall the hardships, the difficulties, the trials, and we may think to ourselves in our hearts, "Lord, haven't I gone through all these things for you? Don't I deserve more, even a wee bit more than a new Christian?" Because deep down in our hearts, we feel we have been unjustly treated. And we feel we are more deserving than others. And in that bitterness, we are led to think and to believe that the Christian life of many years is slavery, doing all kinds of chores, making all kinds of sacrifices, toiling in the sweat of our faces, bearing the burden of the heat of the day. We look at others, we think, They haven't worked as hard as I do. But look at how the Lord has been blessing them so richly. How can he do that to me? Dear people of God, if we are honest with ourselves, it is so easy for us to fall into that temptation and that bitterness, just like the first group of the laborers in the vineyard. This is not a spiritual problem that only members, but ministers of Christ's church must be aware of. Yes, in the vineyard, not only do we see grapes growing, we can see bitterness has grown from the soil of pride. Yes, now we see that we can be just like Jonah. Remember Jonah being bitter simply because God has extended the same grace, the same salvation, the same favor to other sinners whom we deem more undeserving than us. And indeed, in the parable, the owner of the vineyard, he doesn't ignore or reject them. But he speaks to them. And in doing so, he is showing who he is. And so let us look at our third and final point. The owner of grace. The owner. We can read in verses 13 to 15. It says, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?'" My dear friends, the Lord Jesus is using this parable to show who he really is. Look at the parable here. The landowner is basically saying to those disgruntled laborers, "You are complaining that I have done the wrong thing, but have I really done you any wrong? Have I not kept my promise of one denarius?" And so the landowner of the vineyard keeps his promise as he promises to give what they need so that they would not go hungry. And so much more so it is in the Lord, it's with the Lord. He is faithful. He is righteous. He promises his grace, his salvation, providing for us everything that you and I need. And he who is the all good doing Lord has done us no wrong, never ever. And the second thing we see is that he has the prerogative. And we read in the first half of verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" My dear friends, what is the answer to that question? It should be a resounding yes. The master of the vineyard has every right to determine what the laborers shall have, because the vineyard, as well as their wages, they all belong to the owner, not the laborers. And so it is with the vineyard of God, the kingdom of heaven belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to know. When you come into my kingdom, when you come into my vineyard, it is mine. And you don't come as the supreme ruler, but servants. And so it is with the nature of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is the king. He is not subject to your and my own expectations. God is sovereign and we are servants. What right has the clay to dictate the potter? None whatsoever. And so in these complaints of the laborers against the dispensation of God's grace upon others, pride makes us think that we can dictate what God can do, what God cannot do. Pride, that sinful pride, always wants us to dethrone God and to enthrone ourselves rather than truly bowing down and submitting before the Lord Jesus. We challenge him and we're not content with what he does. And in essence, those first laborers took the judgment seat over the landowner. And so it is with a disgruntled Christian over God's generosity. upon others. And the third thing we see about the owner is the preciousness of grace, the preciousness of grace. We see in the second half of verse 15, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" My dear friends, this is what the owner of the vineyard is basically saying. Don't you see that the way you are looking at this is twisted and wrong? You have mistaken my generosity to others as unfairness to you. And so too, the Lord Jesus is using this parable to address the spiritual disease of pride and self-importance of his disciples. And this is what sinful pride does to us, dear believers. It blinds us. It makes us see the goodness of God upon others as unfairness. It makes us think that somehow God owes us something, something that we deserve. I mean, the first group of laborers, in their bitterness, they think that the latecomers, they have got a far better deal, as some of them had only had to work for an hour. But never, ever have they thought for many hours of the day, those latecomers, they had been living in terror. They had been living in idleness. They had been living in emptiness, hopelessly wandering and wondering whether they would have enough to supply their basic needs and necessities. And never have the first group of laborers thought that since the early hours of the day, the owner has been gracious, taken them onto this place of safety, giving them that sense of purpose, that they would not be in that idle wandering. And so too it is with us, especially those of us who have been delivered from the marketplace of sin and slavery and depravity into the marketplace of Christ's free grace, to be given that privilege and grace to serve in the kingdom. If we truly understand the basics, the ABCs of grace, we should have nothing whatsoever to complain about, but every reason to praise God for Christ, who has come seeking and saving us even from an early age. Do we know that? Especially those of us growing up in covenant families, having tasted by faith alone the precious grace unto salvation since a very young age. Do we see that God in his mercy has spared us from many years of spiritual idleness in sin and slavery? And this should help us as believers of many years to see how gracious the Lord is, even rescuing and blessing sinners who are in the latter hours of their lives, or those who are young believers. And dear child of God, especially those of us who have this gruntled and bitter spirit, even in this rebuke by the Lord Jesus, do we see how gentle he is with us? He doesn't call us worthless sinners, how dare you? No, but the gentle voice of grace, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." Doesn't it melt our hearts in repentance and in humility, crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, forgive me. I don't deserve to be in your vineyard. I don't deserve any of your grace. I confess my sinful pride, my evil eye, and only you and you alone can heal and save me. Be merciful unto me, the sinner." And dear believers, do we have that spiritual joy because of the owner of the kingdom of heaven? To see that without him, we would still be in that spiritual idleness and sin in misery. But are we thankful also for the owner of the vineyard? He is still calling other idle workers of sin to salvation. Do we rejoice in seeing that there is this saving bond between the sinner and the Savior, and they have become fellow idol sinners have been made by grace partakers and fellow workers in the kingdom of heaven. And do we continue to trust in the owner of the vineyard, submitting to him to do what he would do for others and to us, according to his purpose, just like those latecomers when the landowner said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." Do we follow him? Do we hear his voice as sheep to the shepherd? Why? Because in the gospel, the Lord Jesus, the speaker of this parable of the owner of the vineyard, in order to seek and save idle sinners of his, not only did he come to preach the gospel, but he had to enter into the life of sufferings and eventually death, death on the cross. None of that he deserved. But it is for the sake of his undeserving, sinful people, taking their place of punishment, receiving the wages of sin in full through the winepress, as it were, of the cross of Calvary, so that there is the saving grace for an undeserving sinners, sinful people, to be brought into the kingdom of heaven, so that we may serve him wholeheartedly, delight in him exclusively, praising him for his grace eternally, to the glory of God. Amen.